bit about the Azusa Street Revival. 1906, a Pentecostal revival that shook the world. And I don't have time to talk about the whole history. It lasted about 2 years. What revival? Look, if you accept Christ as your Savior today, you've been restored and revived. When God moves in unusual ways, which we call revival, He magnifies everything. You see lots of Holy Spirit activity. Aren't you glad we see some Holy Spirit activity here? Last week's, I call it a prayer line or a prayer tunnel, whatever you want to call it. Some of y'all experienced a touch from the Holy Spirit for the first time. Many of you told me that. God is powerful. But when there's a mighty, if revival were to break out here, it's possible and probable we couldn't get everybody in the building. And we'd be doing water baptisms every week instead of every quarter and all those kind of things. God, send a move of your Spirit. Can I get an amen on that? But this morning, we need a touch of the Spirit on our own heart, don't we? But in that revival, people came from far and wide, from around the world, hundreds of miles, thousands of miles, thousands and thousands of miles, to see what God was doing. Some were curious. Some were hungry for the move of the Spirit. Some were skeptical. Some were critical. Just like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. God moved in a powerful way in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember the story? Poor old Peter, who had denied Christ three times and cursed one time and said he had never would never deny Christ, got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to preach. Now, this is a guy that had denied Christ only 50, 60, 70 days earlier, and they wait 50 days in the upper room praying. The Holy Spirit comes down and fills them all with evidence of speaking in tongues. Peter gets up and preached. Peter, who had failed over and over and over under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 got saved. That was revival. Wow. And so I'm hungry for the Holy Spirit. I want you to be hungry for the Holy Spirit. Not just an hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in every facet of our lives. And so people came to the Azusa Street revival. The Acts 2 revival made waves. And out of that Azusa Street revival, most Spirit-filled fellowships and denominations were birthed. So well over 100 years later, we are still feeling the effects of that revival, the Assemblies of God alone. And we're just one player in the big kingdom picture around the world. A lot of good fellowships, a lot of good churches, the church around the world. But over 600 million people, Spirit-filled people, have their roots in the Azusa Street revival. 68 million, 69 million of us Assembly of God people got started over 100 years ago when God showed up in power for about 2 years and shook the known world, spiritually speaking. And of course, last week I used an earthquake, and we've had an earthquake. California has earthquakes all the time. It makes the news over here some of the time, but they had a big one. And they're having the first one that now I'm understanding is a pre-shock. And then the earthquake came. And even today they're having aftershocks. If y'all have friends on Facebook in Southern Cal, check it out. They'll keep you updated. When God moves and God touches, and I'm using symbolism here, I think y'all understand that, there will be aftershocks. There will be ongoing touches of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes rooted in an initial experience, but there's more to be had in the Holy Spirit than an initial experience. There's an ongoing experience we can have with the Holy Spirit. Give me an amen on that. Just like when we ask Christ to be our Savior, as some of you may need to do today. When you invite Him in to be Lord and Savior of your life, He will save you for eternity. Hallelujah. But then you begin a relationship with Jesus. We need an earthquake. We need aftershocks. Our country needs an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. God hasn't lost control of the world. God hasn't lost control of what's happening in America. We need a move of God. We need a move of the Spirit in here this morning. Thank God. Holy Spirit, baptism, come. For some of you this morning, you just need to get hungry. Hungry for the Word of God. And last week we talked about three things I'll hit real quick and then we'll really get going here. When you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you begin to glorify Jesus because He's magnifying inside of you. That's a good sign. Well, the initial physical evidence is speaking in other languages. We know that. But there's so much more evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I camped last week on conviction. Just good old Holy Spirit conviction again. If you're lost this morning, you may get a little uncomfortable. And that's just because Jesus loves you. He's opening a door for you to confess your sins to Him and ask Him into your heart. God grips us with conviction. We talked to the Connecting Point group this morning when Darla and I, in that little Assembly of God church all those years ago, God gripped our heart. Sitting close to the back row, we were living in sin, living far away from God, and I felt like God showed up and He had just His eye on us. She ran to the front. I wanted to run out the back door. I couldn't get out the back door because Jesus wouldn't let me. She got saved in the front and I got saved in the back. But it all started because there was some conviction that gripped my heart, because I didn't go to church that day to get saved. I went to church to soothe my conscience. I'm just being honest. We talked about that last week, and not just for the unsaved, but church, we need Holy Spirit conviction to come back to our own hearts. Who would be here today if it wasn't for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that keeps us walking the walk? You know, I wander a little bit, and then the Holy Spirit says, you better get back over here. Can I get a witness on that? So we talked about when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you glorify Jesus. Number two, there's conviction, and He gives us guidance. We need guidance all the time, don't we? That's why I'm trying to teach you, not just preach, but unpack some teaching too, is we need the Holy Spirit daily. Most of us are facing some kind of decision this week, and we're going to talk about the Bible here in a minute. That's what we come to do. But we need the Holy Spirit's guidance on how we make our decisions and how we make our choices. Well, let's talk about three more things, and then we're going to have a time of prayer here this morning. Romans 8 and 6 says this, and I'll just read it to you. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. What do you want, life or death? Well, then we need to let the Holy Spirit control our minds. It leads to life. The flesh and other things lead to death. I want to turn this a little bit. Is we need to let the Holy Spirit manage our moods. Look to your neighbor and say, I hope you didn't come moody this morning. Don't let it be a moody morning, because here comes the Word. Don't get moody. You know, maybe we wish we were like Mr. Spock sometime. I'm not a Star Trek guy, but I know all the characters. Some of you are Trekkies. I get it. It's fun. No worries there. But Mr. Spock was totally emotionless. Does at least everybody know who Mr. Spock is? Let me see your hands. Okay, we're all in the same boat this morning. He always responded to all situations, both good and bad, and in deep trial and duress, from a totally unemotional perspective. Mr. Spock. But the fact is, we're not Mr. Spock. Nobody, or Mrs. Spock. Was there a Mrs. Spock? Ah, you know your Star Trek, don't you? We were made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 1. And God is an emotional God. Just read, how do you know? Read the Bible. He expresses dozens and dozens and dozens of emotions, and we're made in His image, and we are emotional people. We have the ability to feel love. We have the ability to feel joy. We have the ability to be sad, glad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We have the ability to carry guilt more than we should. We are emotional people. Everybody in here is built with emotions. Now, some people express their emotions a little more outwardly than others. Like, you know, I'm this quiet guy. Just making sure. I got to get you back up a little bit there. You okay? Some of y'all are holding your hearts. It's okay. We're all emotional. I have minister to men all over the place here in our church, around the state, the country. Men say, well, I'm not very emotional. Liars. Just go to a ball game or find something a guy's passionate about and you'll find out how emotional and radical men are. And I'm not picking on men. We're all emotional, y'all, every one of us. But we need the Holy Spirit. Let's get back here. We want the Holy Spirit to control our emotions. How do you handle your emotions? That's a great question, isn't it? Because you can let your emotions run you, or you can allow the Holy Spirit in you to be in charge of your emotions. Romans 12, 1 and 2, let's read it together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Wow. Let's look at four truths about emotions here. Romans 6 and 13 says this, and I think we got that one. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Again, give your emotions to the Holy Spirit every day. Don't let anger get out of control. I'm not going to park there long today. I'm just going to hit it. But I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The scripture says human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Look, everybody's wired with emotions. They can be redeemed or they can be fallen. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our emotions, because if the Holy Spirit's not in control of our emotions, then the flesh is in control of our emotions, and the flesh will always produce death. But if the Holy Spirit's not in control of our emotions, the flesh may be in control of our emotions, and it may open the door for the devil to be in control of our emotions. Who do you want to be in control? Say the Holy Spirit. So bounce things off other people. Yield to the Holy Spirit daily. Don't let anger get out of control. Let other good friends help you manage your emotions. Woo, that's a tough one. Ladies, I give you permission to manage your husband's emotions. Go forward. Dear Lord, in 2 weeks I'll have it lined up, marriage counseling sessions. You're not the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, they are a lot of times, I'm telling you. Hallelujah. You guys know it's true. I didn't aim to pick on the guys today, but you know your wife is right on most of the time. Hebrews 3:12 and 14 says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it becomes today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You must warn, for we have come to share in Christ, blah, 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 blah. Got it. Okay. We've been called to keep other in check. I could give you more scriptures than that. Especially if you're married. Now, you got to learn how to do that the right way. But everybody needs somebody to keep them in check. If we're going to grow in Christ, I need the Holy Spirit to keep me in check. I need Pastor Lawrence sometimes to come to me and say, Pastor Dale, just chill just a little bit there when you're with that group of people. How do you handle your emotions? Who is in control of your emotions? Well, I'm just that way and I was born that way. I know, we were. It's called the human flesh. We usually don't think about that when we think about the Holy Spirit. I think it's a interesting thought. And last, just another little practical takeaway. The psalmist said, when I'm afraid, O Lord Almighty, I put my trust in you. Look, stay focused on the things you can control, not the things you can't control. We get so attached to the things we can't control and we get really emotional and upset and we build bridges to nowhere land that we're not going to have to cross half the time. Has anybody ever been there and done that? And it's really emotional and you can lose sleep at night and all those things. When your emotions get out of control, give them to the Lord. Give them to the Holy Spirit. You know, and I said it about 6 weeks ago. Pray my favorite prayer. Help! Holy Spirit, I'm about to lose it. Holy Spirit, I'm feeling down in the dumps today. The Scripture says that you're the glory and the lifter of my head. I need you to lift me. Life's still not that bad, even though I'm in a trial. Holy Spirit, I'm riding high. I'm riding hard. I'm a little too enthusiastic. I might say something I shouldn't say. I really need your help. How do y'all feel when you say it and then you regret saying it later out of pure emotion? I mean, you get so emotional and you know you're supposed to, Holy Spirit, take control of this. The Scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, so does the mouth. And a lot of times that's tied to the emotional part of our being. And you know it's so true. And after you've lived a while and walked a little while with the Lord, you go, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I got to say it. I got to say it. I got to say it. They deserve it. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm not going to say it. Holy Spirit, take control. And then we say it. Bang, 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 bang. Shouldn't have said it. Anybody ever been there? We need to give the Holy Spirit control when we don't have control of our emotions. And number two, the Holy Spirit gives us an unwavering commitment to the Word of God. The early Pentecostals, especially at Azusa Street, and some did go to, as I mentioned, for the experience, but they didn't go for experience's sake. Leaders of the Azusa Street Mission believed this, and I quote from George Wood, the Spirit does not go where the Word does not permit. The Spirit does not go where the Word does not permit. As people of the Spirit, we've got to keep God's Word as the primary measuring stick of our faith. Can I get an amen on that? You say, good night. What in the world is that thing, Pastor? It's an old Bible. You know, my grandmothers gave me my first two Bibles. This was the first Bible I bought after Darla and I's encounter with the Savior in 1985. It was the second Sunday of October in 1985 that God healed Darla's back, healed our marriage, and healed our soul. A few months later, I went out and got this Bible. I bought it January 28th, 86. So for a few months, I was still using Grandma's Bibles, what I was doing. But I had to have my own Bible. We need to get hungry for the Word of God. If we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be hungry for the Word of God. Because when the Spirit moves, everything has to line up. Can I get an amen on that? 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says this, and it's just a verse and we'll read it. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We've got to know what this Bible says. George Barna, let me read you a quote from George Barna. The Christian church is having such limited, discernible impact on American culture. It seems that Christians are more affected by society than society is affected by Christians. Speaking of America, why is that? Perhaps because more than 9 out of every 10 born-again Christians fail to think like Jesus. They think like the rest of the world, so they naturally behave like the citizens of this world too. They are not the salt and the light that Jesus commands us to be because they lack the personal commitment and depth of faith that makes them truly changed, God-driven beings. The only way, church, this is a simple message like all my messages are, the only way to shape our worldview in a healthy way is to shape it through God's Word. Everything we believe is in the book. Everything we believe is in the book. The American church as a whole, that doesn't include all of us, is becoming biblically illiterate. So what would Jesus do? If you don't know his words, you don't know what Jesus would do. How do I know what to believe? Because I've got to know what God believes. I have people all the time say, well, it says in the Bible. And I go, no, it doesn't. That happens all the time. And people are well-meaning. They're not being mean. Christian people say it. Non-Christian people say it. Well, it says it in the Bible. And I go, no, that one's not in the Bible either. Remember hanging out a few years ago with a group of men, and this guy had been in church all his life, and he's telling a big story in the Bible, and y'all would never know this guy. And he went on for about 10 minutes about this story in the Bible, and I said, hey, bro, that's not in the Bible. We need to know what to believe. We need to know what God has to say about it. And the Bible teaches us what to believe and how to behave. It's not okay to live like the world. It leads to death. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, grounded in God's Word, yielded to the Spirit of God as it lines up with the Word of God. Then we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of God. Some of us are reaping what we sow because we're sowing bad seed. You've got to know what the seed is. How can you believe like a Christian if you don't know the Word of God? We need a Holy Spirit baptism that makes us so hungry for the Word of God we cannot be quenched, that we become hungry eaters, that we decide, I'm going to find out what this Bible says because I've got to know what I believe. And if you don't know, find out. I got this Bible and I had to start duct taping it a year in. God filled me with the Holy Spirit, and He saved me, and I got this. I read it every morning. I read it every night. I kept it in my car, and that's not a boast, and it's not a brag. It's God had shaken me. God had shaken me in that little assembly of God church. The Spirit of God had touched my heart in a way that I wanted everything God had. To have everything God has, you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit grounded in the power of God's Word. You got to get hungry. Dear God, baptize our hearts, baptize our mind, baptize our spirit so that we pick these Bibles up again. It's like an earthquake, an aftershock. Now, I'd read something. I had some wrong ideas too. It changed my belief system about a lot of things. So even though I was raised in the faith, I didn't know the scripture very well. Went to a liberal arts college, got a pre-law degree with a business minor. Took a lot of world religion classes. I remember going home for Thanksgiving break or Christmas or something, telling my mom there's lots of ways to get to heaven. She sank. That's what they taught me. And I didn't know the Bible well enough to know better. Mom did. I started reading this thing. It's like an aftershock. I remember reading and going, dear Lord, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I believed it because God said it. It's like an aftershock. My heart goes out to you. You've had an abortion. There's healing for that. So please don't misunderstand me. There's healing if you've had that terrible experience. I can remember one night at my nightstand, I was reading a scripture. I mean, oh God, the Lord knew me in my mother's womb, and then He formed me in my mother's womb, and He breathed life into me. And I was kind of an abortion advocate, not a real advocate, but I had a real worldview in that. And then I realized God's Word taught me it was murder, and it shook me. It was an aftershock, but I believed it because God said it. Every day was an aftershock. Every day I was learning. Every day I was growing. And almost 40 years later, God's Word is still shaking my life. God's Word is still teaching me. God's Word is still growing me. God's Word is alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. We've got to get a baptism of the Holy Spirit and start wearing out these old Bibles again. Or these cell phones, wear them out using your Bible. Crack the screens. I don't care where you read them. I use mine for my devotions. I read the Bible. Man, you got a Bible with you all the time now. You don't have to keep one in your glove compartment. Tape up some. Put some. Use your Bible app on your phone so much you have to duct tape the screen on. It'll shake you. It'll shape you. It'll make you. It'll empower you. And then guess what? Oh, my Lord, I'm misbehaving. Golly, that's why some of you won't read it. You see your misbehaviors in it. Uh-oh. Look to your neighbor and say, don't get moody. Even on the day of Pentecost, what Peter described and what he preached was a word-associated experience. Remember what he said in Acts 2:16? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. aftershocks, fresh touches, new infillings. The revival at Azusa Street was not just for personal blessing, although I don't know about you, but I walked through the tunnel last week and I got blessed. We're supposed to be blessed, so please don't misunderstand me. But it's not just about personal blessing. It wasn't at Azusa Street. It wasn't in Acts chapter 2 either. It's for empowerment, spirit empowerment. We need the power. Oh, I wish. Dear Lord. Don't you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? If I just let you pause for 3 seconds and think about your day tomorrow, you'll go, oh, my Lord, I need. Say need. Say need. Say need. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Nobody realizes more than I do how much I need. Anybody have any bad thoughts this last week? Oh, well, welcome to the club. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I need the grace of Jesus Christ. I need it to be real in my life on a daily basis. It's not just for the experience, but it has a purpose. And we could talk about the purposes for a long, long time. But the main purpose is to witness for Christ. Acts 1 and 8, y'all could all quote it, but I wanted to put it up on the screen today. Jesus saying to the early church said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Leave it up there, Stephen. "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Scottsdale, the Valley of the Sun, Carrizo, and Tanzania, Africa." Missions was not a new idea at the Azusa Street revival. I will say this just on a side note. The assemblies were formed in 2014, and aftershock, 300 people met in the woods in tents, and they decided that they would take the gospel around the world. 300 people on one suit to their name slept in tents and prayed for days and days and felt like these Arkansas folk, and they come from around the world camping in the woods. 6 years after the Azusa Street revival, form a cooperative fellowship. We're not a denomination. Formed a cooperative fellowship, and their bullseye was to send the gospel around the world. They had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they believe this verse that said to receive power of the Holy Spirit and you will be my witness. So those folks, most of them not people, almost none of them people, very many means, believe the Holy Spirit spoke to them in the backwoods of Arkansas, Hot Springs, and said, "We're going to send it around the world." And they went to work at it, and they learned by their mistakes. They thought when the folks got there, they would speak in the language that the country was there. It didn't happen most of the time. So they had to figure that out and teach people. And it's great. The history's great. But something started in 1906, and there was an aftershock in 1914. In other fellowships, Pentecostal have the same fellowship, but the Assemblies of God is the leading missions force in the world. Almost 69 million constituents, and 66 million of those constituents are around the world, not even in the U.S. It all started because the Holy Spirit fell on the day of in Azusa Street, and the Holy Spirit fell in 1914 on 300 people. and they believed they could send the gospel around the world. And 66 million spirit-filled souls later, the Holy Spirit is still moving. Come on now. Man can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I love speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. And I encourage you to get filled with evidence of speaking in tongues. I encourage you, and you can take the scripture down now, Stephen. I encourage you in your devotions. I pray in tongues every day. Because you pray what the Spirit prays, and the Spirit never misses it. So your tongues prayers are right on center with the will of God. And the Word says when you pray in the will of God, He answers those kind of prayers. Give me an amen. But the Holy Spirit has come to baptize you so that you will witness in English. Whoa. There's a phrase that comes from an old preacher that's taken out of context. Be a witness for Christ, speak if necessary. If you read his whole thing, he didn't say not speak. It's not enough just to live for Jesus. They've got to know who you're living for. Or otherwise, you're just a good person with good morals, living right. And sometimes you don't live any different than the rest of them do anyway. I shouldn't have said that. I would have said, 25 years ago, I wouldn't have said that, but I wouldn't say that today, but I did. We need a baptism, and I'm just having a little fun, okay? We need a baptism of the Holy Spirit where we speak in English, where we tell people what God's doing in English or Spanish for some of us and some of the other language. We need to speak our own language to people that speak our language to tell them what Jesus has done in our life. Tell them who saved you. Tell them who healed your marriage. Tell them who put your life back together. Tell them who will get you to heaven. Tell them, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Oh. Pentecostal church will always be a missions-minded church, both at home and abroad, and as individuals. Tell them why you're not an alcoholic anymore when that thing had you right down there at the bottom of the barrel. Tell them why you're not a drug addict or a gangbanger anymore. Tell them who reached down into that pit and took you out of the pit. Tell them why you aren't addicted to drugs and weigh 82 pounds and that you couldn't get free on your own. And Jesus came along and picked you out of that pit and forgave you and washed you and cleansed you and set you free. Tell them about Jesus. We need a Holy Spirit baptism where we can't keep it bottled up. We've got to tell people about Jesus. It's for empowerment to be a witness. It seems like I'm preaching louder the last few weeks. You don't have to yell. I guess get a little too excited. Some of you need, everybody say need, salvation today. I can't convince you, hopefully the Holy Spirit can. Many of us, we all do, need, say need, an empowerment from the Holy Spirit for daily living in our walk with Christ. telling Darla this week, sitting around and enjoyed a little time together. And just begin to think of all the blessings of God, how blessed we are. Thought we're in this home because of all the aftershocks, all the ongoing touches. We pastor our church. Great, you're a great church, I think. At least I think you are. I think you folks are the best. I mean that. Said I'll be preaching Sunday morning because of an aftershock. Something that started in that little Assembly of God church the second week of October, 1985. You know, I wrote a lot of things down, significant happenings. Every now and then, the Holy Spirit will tweak my heart, and he said, you know, you put some notes in the book of Isaiah somewhere. I'm sure he's trying to tell me the chapter and verse, but I just know it's right there on that page in this old Bible, where he spoke to me, and now he's speaking to me again. It's like an aftershock. I've got three or four of these I wore out, and I've got them marked with writing. Oh, that was in the second or third one. It's in the book of Jeremiah, about three pages in. I don't know what chapter, but it's in red ink in the lower left half. Oh, gosh. Whew. That was 22 years ago, and it's touching me again today. I know some of y'all can remember chapter and verse. I'm not real good at it. And I was praying this week, the Lord said, go get that old Bible. And I knew which one it meant. Pick it up. January 9th, 1986. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember where we were. I remember who the preacher was. It was a small meeting. I don't think there was 30, 40 people. Over in Orlando, and I was so hungry. We'd been studying the book of Acts in the young adult group, and we were so hungry. We were saved. We were on fire, and we wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when they made that altar call, I ran to the front, and I got right in front of the speaker, about this far from his nose. And I said, I want all God has got. He prayed for me, and I went off like the space shuttle. January 9th, 1986. When I just read those words today, it's like an aftershock. Do y'all hear what I'm trying to tell you? I can't live on the experience I had in 1986, but I can remember I've had it. I can even see the writing. And when I read it Friday morning, I went, dear sweet Holy Spirit, you're just as good today as you were back then. And he shook me a little bit. He shook my mind. He shook my heart. And I began to reflect on all that he had done. And I remembered I am where I am today because of the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. February 2nd, 1986, vision in the night. Whew, I wish I had time. I've only had two in my life. February 16th, 86, prophecy in the church. March 23rd, prophecy in the church. May 8th, 86, prophecy and interpretation of tongues. Woo! I thought I'd arrived. There's so much more. It's a big one. May 14th, 1986, preached the first time on Wednesday night, 33 years ago. It was the worst message you ever heard. I'm serious. It was terrible. And I had people around me that loved me anyway. It was terrible. And I mean, I preached in one gear, 45 minutes, as loud as I could shout. High gear, loud, the whole time. And it was so bad. And the old timers just loved me. My pastor encouraged me. The people put up. I taught on why nobody in the church really loved Jesus. It was terrible. Woo! That brings back memories. That's a little shaking. September 19th, 1987, four stars. That one's between me and the Lord, but I remember. I wrote four stars. I wish I could tell you, but even to think about the experience I had now is like an aftershock of his presence in my life. We need an aftershock. We need a fresh baptism. And I was given a word this morning to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I believe it was a word from the Lord. Stand with me, worship team, come. Another thing is I preach too long when I talk about the Holy Spirit. Sorry. Say, I need. If you really need, meet me up here. Come on. I set you up. You're free to do what you want. You know that. Always. I'm not a manipulator or a pressure guy. But if you'll meet me up here, come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.